Well, in the word wise, reading, you would have stumbled on Acts chapter 12. Have you got to Acts chapter 12? Very interesting chapter, Acts chapter 12. So, what's with good people dying young? What's with death? Seems to be a lot of death in Acts chapter 12. So I thought we'd just take today to talk about death. You know, so all those who like death, who think that death is a good subject to talk about, put your hand up. Now, there's a couple of us realistic here. There's lots of things that go on with death, but this passage of Scripture really highlights a number of situations that I think that lend themselves to this whole idea or this discussion about death. In our society, I suppose, we have this basic trend not to deal with death very well, not to want to talk about death. It's the sort of the last thing we want to discuss, and really we avoid it as much as possible. Our society is unique in that regard. Western society really does focus on the living rather than the dying, and because it's taken away this whole aspect of eternal life or that there's anything after death, our secular society says when death is done, it's done, and it's a very horrible ending. And so when you're actually facing death, if you're a secularist, if you don't believe in God and you say there is no God, then it's the finish of everything that you're experiencing in this vapor of life. And there's some reason to be sad about that. Because if there's no God, there's no hope, and there's no hope, there's no future, there's no life after death, everything terminates at death. You've got lots of things to cry about. You ought to live life up to its full, for tomorrow you die and it's all over. Except we are not secularists. We do believe in God and we do believe there's a future. So, after death. So when we're looking at this chapter, I want to deal with it as frontally as I can. Just talk to you about death and talk about why sometimes young people die, you know, and the injustice or the apparent injustice of that. And here we have a young man in chapter 12. His name is James. James the Great, he's called. He's the brother of John, and he is put to death by the swords. In AD 44, Herod gets him and chops his head off in front of the Jews, and the Jews loved it very much, so he arrested Peter. That's how the chapter begins. Now, James is not an old man. We're not talking about an old man here. We're talking about just a relatively young man. He's reached probably around about his 30s, I suppose, and he's doing stuff for God. Tradition tells us that James was actually in Spain, doing some work in Spain, in Iberia, in Spain, and that he saw a vision of Mary telling him to go back to Jerusalem. This is the Catholic tradition. And so he went back to Jerusalem and got his head chopped off. He shouldn't have listened to that lying spirit, hey? But anyway, here we have. So here's the question. So what's with good people dying young? First of all, I want to deal with the idea of good. That there is nobody good. That there are no good people in life. We have people who are bad and have people who are noticeably bad. We have people who are not so noticeably bad, but they're still bad. How is that and how does it work? Well, Jesus actually brought that whole thing to the thing. And I want to talk about that to start off with. So that we can get away from this idea that there is any goodness in us without Jesus. One of the commonalities that we all have in this place right now is that we are all broken. I'm broken. I'm not good in myself. Without Jesus, I'm a wretched. My heart is deceitfully wicked and evil in every response. You say, well, why are you sitting here listening to me? Well, because you're broken too. Turn to the person beside you and say, hi, you're broken. Yeah, broken. Yeah, it's not a nice idea, is it? We don't like to think of that as being the case. But you can't be healed and you can't be made well unless you're first broken.
I'm not broken.
You're not broken because Jesus made you well, Luke, hey? But were you broken to start off with?
You could undo the vaults
and you'll fall apart. Yeah, I know. So this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 7. Now, there was a young man came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And then Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. So he's actually addressed this young man. This young man was a religious young man, and he wanted to know the sort of thing that he had to do. He had to do something so that he could get eternal life. And so he asked Jesus, good teacher. He recognized that Jesus was good in his mind, and he thought that you could get goodness by doing deeds. One of the things that we often think in our society is that if you do good things, then you're a good person. If you do bad things, then you're a bad person. And we struggle when good people do bad things and bad people do good things. We get it all confused and we don't know whether they're good or bad anymore, and we can't really. And Jesus says it quite simply. He says, and there's a good tree, you pick good fruit from good trees and you pick bad fruit from bad trees. You know, so you don't pick a grape from a thorn bush, and you don't pick a mandarin from a thistle. You get the fruit that's comparable to the tree that's growing there. And so we all kind of figure that, you know, if you're doing good things, then that's an evidence that you're a good person. But Jesus actually said there are no people who are good. The only person who's good is God. And he wasn't sure whether this bloke was saying, I acknowledge that you are God, or whether he was just trying to find something to do that would make him good. And you know, you can't do things that make you good. You have to be made good in God. So our society has this sort of wrong idea about goodness to start off with. And because it's got a wrong idea about goodness, when somebody young and who's doing something well dies, we have a big problem with that. You know, we just feel that it's an injustice. We expect that parents should be buried by their children, that parents shouldn't bury their children. We expect that everybody ought to have a long life and should do good things in their life to make society better. And we have that expectation that if somebody dies young, it's not good. And we get sort of a sense of injustice about it. Paul tells us very carefully in Romans chapter 3 that we all got a problem with God. That's a very important point to come to, because when you're dealing with death, you have to understand that you can't fix it up on God's side by the things that you do. You've all got a problem with God. He starts in Romans chapter 3, and he starts talking in verse 9, what then, are the Jews better than us, you know, than the Gentiles, he's saying, you know. And then he goes and he talks about how corrupt the Jews are. You remember the Jews were given the word of God. They were given the law. They were given everything that from God. They walked through the wilderness and they were God's chosen people. And then he's saying, you know, the chosen people are no better off than the people who are not chosen. He says, everyone has been undone by sin. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard, of God's glory. Everybody in this room has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. No one can sit there and say, I'm better than you are. You're all bad. Everybody say, I'm bad. Bad. Yeah, you're bad. You're bad. You know, but, you know, and you will continue to do bad things, which is a shame, because I wish you wouldn't, you know, and I wish I wouldn't do bad things. But, you know, as I'm growing, I still make mistakes and I still do bad stuff, and I still got to go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for the bad stuff I'm doing. Will you forgive me? And he'll say, I'll make you clean. But I'm a kid. I'm a child. I'm still immature. I'm not growing up yet. I'm still growing up. I'm trying to grow up as fast as I can, but, you know, that's the case. My immaturity sometimes lets me down, as your immaturity sometimes lets you down. You know, and when it comes to God, the problem with being immature or doing bad things, if you don't fix it up with Him, the result of that is death. Death. So who holds the power to kill you or the power to give you life? Who holds that in their hand? Sorry? God does. We used to think the devil had that. You know, he was the one who was going to kill you and destroy you. The Bible says that the thief is the one who comes to steal, kill and destroy. But he can't get to you unless God gives him permission to get to you. You read that in Job. You read that in Job, when Job was sitting there and doing all the things that were righteous before God, because he listened to God and obeyed God. And the devil said, he's only doing that because you're keeping him safe. Let me get to him and I'll show you. He'll curse you and die. And God gave the devil permission to hurt Job. You know, well, that's not fair. Well, you know, who are you and who am I to tell you what's fair and what's unfair? God knows what he's doing. And at the end of the exercise with Job, God knew exactly what he was doing because he was showing the devil that the devil had no power over Job, and he showed Job that his faith was stronger than the devil's ability to tempt him. And so he came through it. It was God's wisdom that. And we can't sit there and say, well, God, I'm going to make a judgment of whether that's right or not, you know? Because you can't, because God is sovereign. God is the one who decides about life and death. And we read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 18, and I'm going to read this all to you as easily as I can. I don't read very well, but if you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can do that. John is there. I, John, that's just the brother of James, the guy who got his head just chopped off. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So, you see, James had had his head chopped off, but John, he got taken to an island and dumped in the cell, and he's sitting there by himself, alone, in a cell. And on the Lord's Day, which was a Monday, or the Sunday, he's sitting there, and he's talking to God, and God shows him a vision. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So he's in a cell and he's turned around and he's having a vision. He's seeing something while he's in prayer. This is James's brother. James has got his head chopped off. Years and years and years ago. This now, his brother is his old, this is his older brother, and John is the younger brother, James was the older brother, and he's maybe years down the track, he's an old man now. He's the only one they said that wasn't killed. James was the first apostle to be killed. We know that Stephen was a disciple and he was killed, and others were killed, but James was first of the 12 to be killed by the sword. And so John, Jesus said, you know, if I want him to stay, the tradition says that he died of old age. He's the only one who died of old age. We don't know for sure. They say they tried to kill him, but it didn't work. So they put him on an island somewhere. So he's having this vision. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. So he saw a vision of Jesus standing about amongst the lampstands. So it's a little bit different to the Jesus that had died on the cross. If you want to look at the shroud of Turin, you've got a bit of a picture of what Jesus might have looked like in the flesh. You know, they said it was a fake shroud, but the new evidence now has shown us that the shroud is actually as old as they said it was. It's as old as Jesus, and it's probably the shroud that Jesus was covered in. So that's the latest findings that they've got on it now. So, but this is not like the dead Jesus. Doesn't even look like him. Hair was white. Hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Not the same Jesus as the one who walked on the earth. Nevertheless, the risen Lord. I mean, the way you see Jesus affects the way you think about Jesus. If you see Jesus as a bearded and sanded man walking around with a hippie dress on, that's the way you see him. If you see Jesus as a baby in a manger, that's the way you perceive him to be. If you see Jesus dead on the cross, that's the way you perceive him. But if you see him risen in glory, like it's being described here, he's someone different than what you're perceiving him to be. Make sure in your mind that you have a correct image of Jesus in your mind when you're thinking and praying at him. Don't see him as a baby in a manger. It's helpless. Don't see him dead on the cross as a defeated foe. Don't see him. See him as a risen Lord. The one who's alive, who speaks to your heart. That's how you see Jesus. That's who he is. And there's nothing, they don't know. Take the shroud of Turin and say, oh, I don't know whether Jesus rose from the dead. Scientists still don't know how that image got on that shroud. It wasn't painted on. It was somehow sort of photographed on. And they don't know how it got there. They can make a 3D image of his face so you can see a 3D picture of what Jesus looked like in the flesh from the shroud. I was just studying that last week. That's an amazing thing. And everywhere the blood was pouring out, and everywhere They said they don't know how, scientists don't know how they were able to reproduce it if that was a fake. They haven't got any idea. So it looks to us, and we don't need to have a relic to put our faith in Jesus. We know Jesus was alive. We know Jesus was real. But if you doubt it, Jesus left lots of things around just to make you think about. So you start to think about the fact that Jesus was alive and that he was resurrected. So he's alive now. He's in your heart. He's speaking to you. And when I saw him, John said he fell at his feet though he's dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever." Now Jesus has seen the resurrected Lord, but he had never seen the ascended Lord in glory. This was a totally different. He was overcome. John had seen him go up and seen him ascend into heaven. John was one of the ones who stood at the cross and watched him die. John now looks and sees him manifest himself as God, the beginning and the end, blazing in front of him, and he's falling down on his face like he's dead. Now, Jesus, this is the John that used to lean against the breast of Jesus as a disciple, the one that says, "I'm the one that Jesus loved." Now Jesus expresses himself to him as the risen God of glory. This is the one that John speaks of when he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is the one who now expresses himself to John. He says, "Here I am, I'm God. I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore." And he says, "And I hold the keys of death and of Hades." Jesus got your life and death in his hand like that. And he's got your destination in his hand like that. He can put you in heaven or he can put you in hell. Jesus got the keys for death and of Hades. That's the jealous one who's jealous over you, who wants you to himself and you start playing around. He has the one who has your hand, he has his hand. So when in his hand he's got your death and he's got your life in his hand. We know that death came into the world when man decided to do what God told him not to do. He said, Adam, here you are in the garden, right at the very beginning. He says, "You can eat anything you like in the garden, but do not eat of that tree in the center of the garden, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He says, "Because when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," he said, "you will surely die." And then he says, "Now you don't have a friend, so let me get you make your friend." And so he made him a woman. The woman fronts up in the garden, looks at the tree and says, "That's a pretty good deed. You want some of this, my husband?" And gives the husband to eat as well. He got in trouble. Mate, girls will always get you in trouble. He should have told her, hey, I don't know how that actually worked down. And when sin entered into the world, death entered into the world, and then God says to the angel, he said, "You better get them out the garden." He said, "Because if they eat of the tree of life, then they're going to live forever." So he shut the garden gate to them and he pushed them out into the outside of the Garden of Eden. So they couldn't live forever. So death now is part of our makeup. Scientists still don't know why it is that the DNA shuts down. They still don't know how it is that it works. They kind of figure that in the DNA, there's like a switch in the DNA. If we can learn about the DNA and we turn the switch off, we can extend the life of earthworms. They've discovered that roundworms live longer lives because they've fiddled with the DNA and switched off the thing that causes them to mutate. And they figure, now what we can do is we can switch off the DNA that's causing us to mutate in our DNA, and we can live longer. And they're working hard at it because they're trying to switch off the thing that God switched on. He switched on death. He says, when you eat of it, you will surely die. And not only are we suffering because of it, creation is suffering because of it. Everything that we look at is suffering because of it. You say, why doesn't everything go smoothly anymore? Because everything is under death. We are cursed. Why is everything falling apart? Well, you walk away from God. You don't do what God wants you to do. You live your own way and everything begins to fall apart. You kiss death and have a relationship with death because that's where it's coming. Coming right at you. So the reality is death, and it has some lessons to teach us. So I want to talk about them today. I want to talk about the lessons that we can learn from death. So here's Acts chapter 12. It was about the time that Herod, King Herod, arrested some of the who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Now, who's this Herod? Well, the Herod that was at the crucifixion with Jesus, you know, remember they took him to, and put him up in front of and Jesus wouldn't talk to Herod? That's his father. This is Herod's daddy. So his daddy was looking at Jesus, and he wouldn't talk to him, so they sent him back to Pilate, and Pilate did what he had to do and crucified him. Well, come down a few years later, the church is now going really strong, the church is expanding itself, and there's another son called Herod Agrippa II. Oh, sorry, Herod Agrippa I. This is Herod Agrippa I. He's the son. Now, he had a rough time getting started, but eventually got started because he got some friends in high places, and they gave him a gold chain around his neck. That was a fairly heavy duty gold chain. And because he saw that he was now going to be put over, ruling over the Jerusalem, he gave this gold chain to the Jews for the temple. And they taught him the law, and he learnt the law from the Jews, and he was quite instructed in the ways of the law. He changed some of the laws for himself. And Josephus tells us a lot about this Herod, about how he lived and how he lived in close proximity to the Jews. It's no wonder why he had an attitude against the church, because the Jews had an attitude against the church. The church had come out of Judaism and had started preaching Christ, and Herod still believed that if he did good things, he could get saved. And so he picked some of the people out from the church because the Jews were against them, and he was a friend. He used to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. He used to do that. This Herod used to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day and offer up gifts and stuff like that to the. So he was quite a religious dude, but he didn't love God. He was doing that just to keep a political thing going. And part of the issue to keep it all going was that he would look and he saw James and he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to chop your head off." And so he took him out in public and he chopped his head off. Out comes the blood. Everybody said, "Oh, James. Why would God let James be killed? Surely James would be alive. Him alive is better than him dead. You know, he's just at the beginning of his ministry. Why would you let him die, God?" Well, because God has the keys and he knows when it's your time. And it doesn't have to be late in life. It can be early in life. You just don't know when it's your time. But God knows when it's your time. And James, all James had to do was obey God and keep walking for God. And whether he got cut short at the beginning or whether he was like his brother who went right to the end and didn't get killed by the sword, it didn't matter. The most important thing was that he knew God. This idea of not thinking that death is such a bad thing was part of what was in their mindset. They're not worried about death. It happens. When it happens, it happens. So where did they get that attitude about death? I mean, they're obviously not Western, because we think death is horrible. We don't want to talk about it. We don't even look at a dead body. No, they weren't Western. They lived with death around them all the time. You can remember in Luke chapter 13, some people came to Jesus and said to him, "How come that Pilate, he's killed these Galileans and spread their blood out through the sacrifices? Surely these guys were doing some bad stuff," because they couldn't understand it. People could die or get killed, you know. It was like a karma. You do bad things, you die. That was like Job's counselors. Job, obviously you've done some bad stuff, because that's why bad stuff's happened to you. Bad stuff, bad stuff. Bad actions, bad karma. But it's not karma. It's not karma, it's sovereign will of God. God decides. God is in control and God decides, and get along with the thing. And Jesus says, you know, he says to them, do you think that these Galatians or Galileans were sinful, more sinful than other Galileans because they suffered this way? And he says, no, I tell you that unless you repent, you will perish as well. And so Jesus is saying, you know, the point is not whether they die, because you're all going to die. Turn to the person beside you and say, "You're going to die." That's the reality of it. Seriously, you know, you're going to die. Sooner or later, you'll die. And if the Lord tarries, you will all die. And if he doesn't tarry, some of you will be changed. And you'll put off your mortal body and put on new body. And we kind of hope that that happens in our lifetime, but it hasn't happened in my lifetime yet. It may happen tomorrow. That's fine. And I'm happy if it happens tomorrow. But if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I know I will die. Something will happen in my system and God will say, it's your time, Mark, and it'll be over. I'll drop on the ground and nothing will bring me back. I'll be gone. Death. Horrible, isn't it, when you talk about death like that? Oh, yuck, let's not talk about death. No, we're going to talk about it today.
Well, our young people are going away and I don't want any of our young people getting hurt while they're away.
I know, but it's good that you think about this while you're away. It's good that you ponder that your life is just temporal here. That you think about the fact that the most important thing that Jesus says about life is not that you are going to die and when you are going to die, is that you make sure you are right with God before you die. Because that's the most important thing. If you're right with God before you die, you will live forever. If you are not right with God before you die, then you have to face what's called the second death. And that's not a very nice place to face. So for Jesus, it was quite simple. He says, the idea is not whether a person dies and how old they are when they die. The idea that you've got to be concerned about is, have you made a change in your life towards God before you die? Have you had an encounter with God and said to God, look, God, I've been heading in the wrong direction. I want to head in the right direction. You're right, I'm wrong. Let's go with you. Have you had an encounter with God whereby you've made a change? If you've done that, it is better to die young and to die with Jesus than to die old without him. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is better to die and with Jesus in your life. You like, for my life to Jesus, you walk out hit by a bus. Bang. Well, that's better than to die at 95 years old without God in your life. And you don't understand that because you think life is terminal. Like you think life is just got to go and you're never going to face it. How many of you have ever sat down and think, I might die this week? And young people don't probably think that. The older you get, we think that. We think this might be my last week. I think that sometimes. But you young people, it never crosses your mind. The last thing that you ever expect is the fact that your life is going to be terminated shortly. You never think about it. Oh, look, I'm old enough now to tell you story after story after story about people that I've had seen one day and the next day they're gone. Acts chapter 2. So James is killed. They chopped his head off with a sword. And he's arrested Peter. And he's put Peter in jail. And why has he done that? Because Herod Agrippa II... discovered, this is the father of the Herod that Paul is talking to. You know when Paul says, oh, Herod, King Agrippa, I would that you'd be saved like I am saved. Remember, he's giving his defense. That's his son. This is the son of this Herod. So we have the Herod who's the father, grandfather. We have the Herod who's the father who chopped off James's head. And we have Herod Agrippa II who's the son who Paul talks of in, as you go on. So if you get confused about all the Herods, that's who they are. Don't get confused. So Herod's locked up Peter. He's going to bring him out tomorrow and chop his head off. Who holds the keys? So Jesus holds the keys. The keys to what? Death and Hades. So Herod thinks, I chopped off James' head. I can chop off Peter's head too. The church has got to praying. They figure, God, Jesus, you got the keys. You know who's going to be alive and who's going to be. We're going to just ask you to keep Peter around a little longer. We're going to sad that James is gone, but we want Peter to stay a little bit longer. So Jesus says to an angel, go down there, wake him up. Now I want you to remember what's happening here. Peter is locked up and he's got four garrisons guarding him. What's that? That's four lots of four. There's 16 soldiers involved. Whether they're taking shifts through the day or not, I don't know. Or whether there's 16... at one time, guarding this bloke. We know that two are chained to him. Two are chained to Peter, because he's got chains on his leg, and there's a guard chained to him, so they're holding the chain. There's two at the front. I don't know where the other eight are, but they're around somewhere, and they'll be in there soon because there's four soldiers guarding this man, because Herod, he's determined he's going to chop his head off tomorrow because the Jews liked it. Who owns the keys? Jesus owns the keys. So you can't die. You cannot die unless Jesus says it's time to die. It is impossible for Phil to die or to anybody to kill Phil if it's not Phil's time, if God has a plan for Phil. You can't kill him. He'll only die when Jesus says it's time for him to die. There's something confident there, you know. You walk in confidence. You're not going to get snuffed out if God has got a plan for you. You make some plans with Jesus. You make some plans to work for Jesus. That's fine. You know, he'll keep you here as long as those plans are going for it, you know. And when he's finished, those plans are finished, he might take you home. And that's okay because you're not dying. You're going to be with him. Death is just a doorway for the believer. It's finality for somebody who doesn't believe. They think it's all over. It's not all over. It's only just begun. You'll find out when you get on the other side, to your horror. So they've got Peter. Peter's woken up at night time. This angel's come back and the light's fallen into the prison cell. And he kicks Peter. Get up, Peter. And as Peter is pulled up, the chains fall off his hands. The guards are still asleep. No, he wasn't worried too much about it. He thought he was having a vision. He thought, oh, I must be in a vision. So, you know, the angel says, put your coat on. So he puts his coat on and he walks through, and they walk out through the door. It opens for them, like automatic. And so he says, it must be a dream. I must be in a vision. And then when he's out in the street, and Peter's out in the street, the angel disappears. He's gone. And Peter comes to himself. Now I know that I've just been saved. I thought it was a vision, but I'm not. Why? Why? Because Jesus holds the keys. You can't kill somebody if Jesus has got the keys. It was obviously right time for James, but it's not the right time for Peter. And so God opens the doors and let them out. Well, guess what happens? The next day they front up there, and Herod goes looking for them, and there's no small disturbance. Why is that? Peter's not there. The chains are gone. It's empty. Where's the? You know why? Are the guards worried? You were to be worried, guards. Why is that? Because this is like a death sentence. Oh, death's everywhere in this chapter. It's horrible. Death is everywhere in this chapter. Peter's gone. Herod's angry. You've taken this man that I was going to chop his head off and kill him, and he's gone now. So he's figuring now, because he doesn't believe in God, he's figuring somebody's done this, somebody's alive done this. He's not blaming an angel. He's looking for the man. So he gets the 16 guards together. Now, I don't know whether 8 of them were off duty and 4 of them were on, and he killed 4, or he's killed all 16. But we know he's examined them, and he's found that they can't give him the right answers, and they are led away to be killed. Well, there's lots of death here. Let me talk to you about that then. Let me talk to you about the incidents that takes place in life where you are facing someone who could be dead tomorrow. Peter, what do you think Peter's doing? Do you think Peter's just sleeping? Before he goes to sleep, did he say, I'm going to say my bedtime prayers and ask the guard standing beside him? You might be wondering why I'm in chains here. If he's anything like Paul, he would have been witnessing to the guards that were chained to him. He would have been taking the opportunity and saying to them, look, guys, I'm in chains, but I'm really free. And let me tell you about the freedom that Jesus can give you. Won't you pray with me tonight? You can't be certain of tomorrow. Won't you pray with me tonight? Won't you give your heart to Jesus tonight? Before we go to sleep tonight, won't you give your life to Jesus and come to know him as your personal Savior, like he's changed my life? Let me tell you about Jesus and how he rose from the dead. I figure he might have talked to these guys who were chained to him because he was, what else am I going to do? And what will I do with you? Little did he know that tomorrow he wasn't the one that was going to go and meet the Lord personally. They were the ones that were going to go and face the Lord. And little do you know when you go through life what's going to happen with the person who you're sitting talking with. You do not know whether you'll be dead tomorrow or alive tomorrow and they'll be dead tomorrow. You don't know. You need to take the opportunities that are afforded to you. Because who holds the keys? And sometimes he might bring to you someone who has that last moment, and they bring him to you because you have the truth and you can make a difference. It's as simple as that. Don't think you know you got tomorrow. You don't know you got tomorrow. The opportunity is today. And God holds the keys. And if the nudge of the Holy Spirit says, talk, you better talk. Either you might be dead tomorrow or they might be dead tomorrow. You don't know, but either way, you want to make sure everybody's got the opportunity. Not a nice situation. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 tells us, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. It tells you, think about it, redeem the time. Make sure you make the right moves. Well, the death's not quite over in the chapter. So you had James killed. You've had up to 16 soldiers killed. And the chapter continues on. It says, on an appointed day, Herod, this is the Herod, and they're having problems in the town. He decides to stand up in front of the people, and Josephus tells us that he was arrayed in a silver garment that reflected the light. Josephus said that when he was giving his talk, the sunlight came out onto his clothes and made his clothes glitter and glow. And the people started to shout out, oh, the voice of a God and not a man. That's what Josephus tells us. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us they call out the voice of a God and not a man. And it says that Herod didn't stop and give glory to God. We knew he could have because he had enough understanding of the law to do that and enough understanding of God to do that, but he didn't do that. He chose not to do that. And the Bible says that God sent an angel and struck him down immediately, and then he died because the worms ate him out. Josephus says that he struggled when he was standing there. He fell down in great severe pain, and 5 days later, he was dead. So it was 5 days of worms eating him. So what can we learn? Well, we can learn this. Death comes to you, but God will have spoken to you as you go along in life. How many times had Herod heard the word of God? Well, every Sabbath he went to the Jews. Every Sabbath he was in the Jewish thing. He was giving gifts to the Jews and he was looking after the Jews. So he heard it. He heard it over and over again. We know that his son was familiar with the Jewish ways. And Paul said about his son, you are familiar with all these things. How many times do you have to hear before it's the last time you get that opportunity? Do you know that you have tomorrow so you can say no to God today and comfortably walk on into the future? You can say, God, I know I hear you speaking to me. I can feel the conviction in my heart. I know you're talking to me, but I'm not going to do anything about that. I got tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow I'll listen to you. Or maybe the next day. Maybe another day I'll do it. But not today, because I'm not going to change today. Who holds the keys? And for Herod, that was a problem. Because when he turned his back the last time, he had no idea that it was going to be his last opportunity. Acts 12 speaks to us a lot about death. tells about dying young and righteous. It tells about dying in the scope of life just because it comes to you, making the most of those opportunities to share your faith. It talks about dying because you're rebellious. God is not scared of snuffing somebody out when they're rebellious. Can you tell me another situation that happened like that? Sorry? Ananias and Sapphira, in the beginning, they knew, you know, he walked up and he decided to deceive people about what he was doing, and then Peter says to him, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Don't you think God sees that? And the one who holds the keys took his life. You don't fool with God. You don't mess with God. When God speaks to you, listen to him, and you think, you know, is this my last opportunity? It may well be your last opportunity to talk to God. You don't know about the future. One thing you have not got in your hand is the power to see the future and to know whether you'll be alive tomorrow. You just don't have that. Jesus has got that. What you do have now is the moment. And what you do have now is an opportunity to say to God, you know what, I want to make sure I'm right with you in the moment. That's what Jesus said. Don't talk to me about whether it was right when somebody was killed or when a tower fell on them, or whether they were right when they were shed, their blood was shed with some sacrifices. He says the most important thing to you to know is that you get yourself right when you can get right. That's the most important thing. And I want to talk to you today now in closing. Are you right with God? Are you where you ought to be with him? Most of you probably are. Most of you say, yeah, well, I'm here, Mark, and I know you're here. But do you live this way? Do you live like Jesus holds the keys and every moment counts and every word that you say is important? Do you live there? Because that's what Jesus wants you to say. Death is a temporal situation that we will pass through to go to eternity. I want you to make sure that you pass through doing what God wants you to do. Amen? Don't let this be the last opportunity you get to turn to God. Let's stand up, shall we? I'm going to do something that we don't usually do here, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you feel that God is speaking to you, to come and to walk down here and say, okay, I'm going to come and walk in here. Stand here and you're giving your life to Jesus. You're saying, I want to make sure I'm right with you. This has hit me. This death thing has hit me. I don't have any confidence about tomorrow. I want to make sure my future is in your hands, Jesus. I want you to walk down here and stand in the front if that you're not confident about tomorrow. Give your heart to Jesus. It's cold. It's hard to do that. There's no music playing. But your conscience is there and your conscience is speaking to you. So right now we're going to bow our heads and pray. And if God is speaking to your conscience, I want you to come and I want you to stand here. I want to pray with you. I want to make sure you walk out of this place with this sense of confidence that Jesus is in control of your life, that you've given your life to him. So as I pray, I want you to come. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come and just stand with me and I'll pray with you later. Father, I ask that you would touch each person in this room. You know exactly where they are. You know what they're doing. You have their life, Father, in your hand. Lord, I pray right now that you give those who are being feeling the prompting of your Holy Spirit on their lives to come, that they would come right now, Lord Jesus, and that you would speak to them, that you would save them, that you would touch them, that you would strengthen them. Lord, I ask that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that they would feel that sense inside of the need to get right with you, Jesus, and that you would save them right now. Lord, I ask that you'd move them right now. I ask you one more time, Lord Jesus, move them right now so that they would come to us and would come to you and that you would touch them. I ask it in Jesus' name.